Well, we started a series, we're week two in our series, the Power of Decision. And we said last week that outside the power of God, God himself, the greatest force in all the world is the power of decision. It comes to all of us. It's a gift that is given. It's entrusted to us by God, but it comes with great responsibility. No one understood this better than Jesus. And it's why he taught about it. And we underscored the summary statement of the Sermon on the Mount last week, where Jesus said, everybody is constructing a life. Everybody is building a house. And the house that you are building is merely the accumulation of the decisions, the choices that you make, both small and large. And the life that everyone is building, the house that you are constructing, is going to get tested. Nobody is exempt. And everybody is choosing the foundation, one foundational commitment upon which all the other choices of their life are made. And so that's where we began last week. Now, so oftentimes, maybe all of us have at one point asked the question, how did I end up here? How did all this happen? And we're going to meet a woman who asked that question this morning, and she's going to find her answer. So would you look in your bulletins or on the side screens to John 8 and follow along as I read to you. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. But then early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. And the Mount of Olives, by the way, there's a valley. It's called the Kidron Valley. And the Mount of Olives just looks over the temple. So it was very, very close. So Jesus comes down that hill into the valley to the temple area. And John wants us to be very aware that there was a crowd. This is not a quiet little event off to the side. But there was a crowd that gathered, and he sat down, and he's going to teach them. As he's speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who they had caught her in the act of adultery. Can you imagine? They put her in front of the crowd, and then they announced to Jesus, "Teacher," they said, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now the law of Moses says to stone her, but what do you say?" And the backstory, the real story, they were trying to trap him into saying something that they could then use against him. But Jesus stooped down in the dirt and he wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept requiring, demanding that he give an answer. So then he stood up and he said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." He stooped down again, wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest. I thought that was an interesting little note that John puts in there. Until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said, and Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." How did I end up here? Now, we know that this woman, she was a married woman. The law that is referenced in verse 5 is from Leviticus 20, and it refers to a married woman. And at some point, she had become a young bride with all of the dreams of what it would be like to be married. She'd have a husband who would love her and care for her, cherish her. She would share love and joy and laughter with the partner, and they would do this until death parts them. Maybe even in her marriage, she and her husband began, and they were really devoted to God. But one day she realized that things in her marriage were not working out quite like she dreamed. She's disappointed in her marriage. In fact, we could probably, well, we could go further. She's disillusioned in her marriage. And by no design on her own, one day she meets a man who sees her, who notices her, and who hears her. And to an aching, disappointed in marriage heart, to be seen and to be heard are very powerful forces. At first, all of this is just so very innocent. But one day, a line gets crossed, and then another, and another, and another, until there's a touch that lingers too long. There's a shared look that held unspoken promise. There are the telling of secrets inside her marriage to another that's a violation of her husband. And lines continue to be crossed until. Now, was she aware? She could have been aware, but she chose not to be. She just didn't want to be aware, like most of us. There is one who is set against you, an evil one, who simply prefers that line crossing just be kept fuzzy in your mind, so that then you can at least say, I'm hardly even aware of what I am choosing. But what clearly happened is she is now living in two worlds. She has two lives. And she has two faces, one of them respectable and one of them intentionally secret. And she kept herself from considering what this decision would do to her own soul and to her own children. Unchecked sin always leads to more sin. The first time she lied to her husband about where she was going and who she was going to see. Her heart was beating so loud and so hard within her, she was certain that he could see right through her and that she would be given away. But after a while, she becomes polished at deceit. She could lie, and there was no sign at all, not a twitch. She'd never even break a sweat. She has now become an expert liar. And this is her favorite tool. She depends on it now. It becomes her means of operation. The first time she slept with this guy, she went to synagogue the next day, and she was sure that everyone could see the guilt on her face. She was just positive that a lightning bolt would strike her in her seat. Maybe she even vowed repeatedly, I will never do this again. But no one could see. And there was no lightning bolt that struck her in her seat. She's become a hypocrite now. She can attend synagogue and not even think about her affair until this day in John chapter 8. She's with this man that she's been with many times before. And can you even imagine wherever the place of rendezvous was? The door bursts open, and in comes this pack of very important religious men. They break into the bedroom area, and there they are in bed together. She screams. She calls out to her lover, asking for him to do something, and he's of no help. She begs for mercy from the men who have come. She would give anything, if she could push a replay button and go back to the point where she first crossed a line and make a different decision, but she can't. They wrap her half-naked body, and they lead her away. And the little secrets that we all think will be hidden forever are now known to the world, written on the pages of the Bible. What happened at the fall will happen again. Her eyes are opened. She's naked. She's ashamed. She wants to hide, but there's nowhere to run. Why? How did I end up here? Oh, she gets it now. She sees with clarity why she's here. She has chosen to be here. Oh, yeah, we don't want to run past the fact that she was deeply disappointed in her marriage, that she had a lot of unmet needs. But she's no victim. She's made hundreds of decisions that have led her inevitably to a moment like this. Now, I want us to talk this morning about this business of sin and the decisions that we make about sin. Christian thinkers have, for the sake of conversation, have divided sin into two categories, the first being sins of the flesh. And this is a list that's too long. I won't even mention it all. But it involves things like pride and envy and gluttony and lust and anger and greed, laziness, lying, covetousness, murder, uncleanness. And we could go on for another 5 minutes. And there's not a one of us, if you're honest this morning, that you have not wrestled in some way, shape, or form with sins of the flesh. We're all guilty. But maybe there's somebody here today and you are struggling in a secret, big-time way. Maybe just like this woman, you've gotten really good at your secret and you're convinced that no one will know. And therefore, it feels like sin is no big deal. But let me tell you, guess again. Because something is happening to your heart. Something is happening in your internal world. You are learning to lie. You are becoming a liar. And hiddenness just becomes the way you do life. You come to church with less frequency. It's always the result of sin. And when you do come, you can't worship freely because you're a fake. You're a phony. If you are struggling in any area in this category of sins of the flesh, it's decision time. And it's the kindness of the Savior by His Spirit who comes just to encounter us. How many have ever wrestled with a bad habit besides me? Anybody else? A couple of you, yeah. How many of you found out that those habits just magically went away? We always overestimate willpower, and we underestimate the power of habit, because God made us in such a way that habits get physically embedded in us and in our bodies. And when they come to a certain level of strength, simply thinking sincerely about them changing is not sufficient to bring change. So if you are wrestling with any sin of the flesh and you have found that your sincerest efforts are not bringing change to it, my friend, you are just like every person in this room. You need help. You need help. You will not beat this thing alone. You must make a confession to God. You must make a confession to trusted others. You're going to have to work on certain new activities, because you don't just say no to things. You must say yes to other things being put in place. There are steps to take. There's a ruthless examination. There's making restitution. There's prayer support. There's the rhythm of accountability. And then there's living in true Christ-centered community. If you're in an early stage in any of these now, may the Spirit speak to you. Stop now before it gets to where you can't handle it. Because every time you cross a line, it becomes increasingly tougher and harder to say no. Now let's go back to our story. This woman is clearly here because of the choices that she's made. But not only that. Enter into this story, this whole set of characters. Jesus appears in the temple court where there's a crowd, and John tells us that he sits to teach, which was just in our culture, when there's someone's a presenter in front, they will stand and lecture. But the signal that a rabbi was going to formally teach, he would sit. And so Jesus is sitting and he's going to teach them. Now what John wants us to clearly see is that this is not some private setting. This is a large, large, hundreds of people have gathered around. And these men, these religious men, care nothing about this woman. You can only imagine the humiliation and shame that she feels in the midst of this. She's half clothed. And the one they really want is Jesus. And they are merely using her as bait to trap him. Teacher, they say, as though there's the ring of inquiring. It's as though they're saying to him, we so honor and respect you. They hate him and want him dead. Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. What do you say? Now it took, this is how sinister these guys are. According to the Old Testament law, it took at least two to convict someone. You had to have at least two witnesses. So they have clearly either paid or assigned members within their religious club to dog her heels night and day to catch her. You can imagine they're peering through windows. And then they find this woman and this man together. Now, will you notice who is not in the story at this point? Interesting, isn't it? And yet the law said that this was not a woman's, the man and the woman who had violated the law of holy God, both of them should receive capital punishment. What do you say, Jesus? They have him cornered, they think. If he shows mercy, then they'll nail him for being soft on the law. He's no law keeper. He makes up his own rules. And if he says, stone her, kill her, then they'll say, where's the compassion, oh, you friend of sinners? She's ashamed. She's trembling. She's thinking that she's going to die. And all they can think is, we've got him. As they stand there with stones in their hands. Just give the word, Jesus. Before we go on, let me ask you, you ever found yourself with stones in your hands? We said there are two categories of sin. There are sins of the flesh, and there are sins of the spirit. Someone starts with a warm, tender, and open heart. It was probably these guys. And just over time, decisions are made, judgments occur, and let them go long enough, and you will find yourself unable to love God and unable to love others. Strange thing how all of their devotion to the scriptures didn't create greater humility, but only made them proud and arrogant. All of the prayers that they offered, all of their attempts to obey, only made them feel superior to everyone else. They've grown impatient with people like me, the weak. Judgment has filled their hearts, and soon they are enslaved by ice-cold hearts. And all the time they are thinking, man, we are right on track. Sins of the spirit, you will end up with stones in both hands, impatient, judgmental, harsh, and without love. You become so caught up in your own self-righteousness that people stand before you trembling and afraid, and you can't even see them. Now, I've been in church since I was 2 weeks old. And so that's about 40 years long. The one thing I think it was one of the things as a young man why I rejected the whole notion of God, faith in the church. I literally wanted nothing to do with it. Because the question I still ask and I still can't understand is, why does the church produce so many stone throwers? What is that about the church? Somebody fails. Somebody falls. Pick up a stone. Somebody's marriage is barely hanging by a thread. Pick up a stone. Somebody's kids go off the rail. Stone throwers, get ready. Get your stones and take your positions. And the strangest thing of all is that this energizes religious people. Those who suffer with sins of the spirit pass judgment on those who suffer with sins of the flesh. And now enter Jesus into this picture, and he confronts both categories of sin, both. But if you read the gospel accounts, he reserves his harshest words for those who suffer with sins of the spirit. They stand with their stones ready, and the woman is standing there waiting to die. Jesus, O Rabbi, what do you say? Now, of all the things, Jesus, he does so many things that bother me. And this is one of those times, it's like, you're going to doodle in the dirt? do something. He stoops to the ground. What was he doing in the dirt? We don't know. Lots of speculation. But he writes, he doodles, I don't know. And then he stands, and with authority he says, "Fire away, gentlemen. You are absolutely right. She is a violator of God's holy standard, and the law says kill her. So fire away. You are so consumed with the law. But before you throw, I want you to add just one thing to this. Let the guy who has no sin go first." Then he stoops to the ground again, and he scribbles in the dirt. Wouldn't you love to know what he was writing? And we don't know. But see, what he wrote really doesn't matter, because what we do know is Jesus wants to confront them with a decision. Go ahead and throw. Just make sure you are sinless. See, sinful people throwing stones, it's just absurd. Because sinful people are in no position to do such, because then they are only passing judgment on themselves. Someone lets go of a stone. You can almost hear the sound as one stone hits the ground. And then another, and then another. And John makes this little comment: the oldest ones drop their stones first. I wonder why. That's worth some conversation. I think part of it is, as I reflected on that this week, that, you know, age, one thing I am clear on, I'm not clear on much anymore, but one thing I am really clear on is my vast shortcomings. I am not surprised at all of how deep and how great is my propensity to sin. Doesn't surprise me at all. But I got to tell you, that has come with age. Anybody here this morning need to drop a stone? Somebody's hurt you, and hurt you badly, and hurt you deeply. And you know, you carry stones for so long that you can't, it's just, you can't remember life without it. It's you and your stones. It becomes the definition of who you are. But it's destroying you. It's killing you. It's robbing joy and love, humility inside you every single day. There is no room at all for stone throwing in Jesus' community. Finally, it's just Jesus and this woman and a bunch of stones. And he asks her, "Where are they?" Alex, if you'll come on the other side. Tommy, if you'd join me as we get ready to close. And what he wants to make clear, so that she is clear on this, you are no different than them, and they are no different than you. All of us were sinners in the same boat. No one is without sin. And then he says these words to her: "They're not here to condemn you, and neither do I." But he doesn't stop there. He's got one more thing for her to hear: "Go and leave your life of sin." Now, after what Jesus has done, how in the world? It's unthinkable that she could go back to her secrecy, her darkness, and to her affair. Impossible. But let me tell you, this will be the hardest thing she's ever done. Because she's going to have to tell her lover, it's over. Last phone call, last text. No, there's not going to be any last meeting for coffee. No, we will not try to be friends from this point over. It is over, done. You will never see me, and you will never hear from me again. And oh, she's going to have to come clean with her family. With her family and tell them the truth. And there's no guarantee that her husband's going to forgive her. But it's decision time. I will not live in sin anymore. So Jesus says these words to all of us this morning. I don't condemn you. And he can say that, only he can say that, because he bore the condemnation that was rightfully yours. All of the stones that should be thrown at you were thrown at him so that he could offer freedom and grace at an unbelievable cost. So go and sin no more. Anything in your life, any hiddenness, any habits, any attitudes, and I want you to hear today it can change. As you come into the light, as you confess to this God alone and decide whatever I must do, I will do. The power of a decision. Let's pray together, could we, with every head bowed for a moment. Anybody here today, and it's just been long enough, the secrecy, you've become so polished at deceit. But God invites you to a new way, a divine way. And you needn't be ashamed, but you must come and repent and turn to Him. Anybody here today, you feel like you've been carrying stones for so long, and it's time. It's time to let them go one by one. It's absolutely foolish to think that sinful people would throw stones at other sinful people, because it's only our own judgment. And so, Lord, forgive us all. I pray that you would cleanse Christian Assembly of any stone throwing. Forgive us, Lord, forgive us where we've been petty and small. People have stood before us terrified, ashamed, and we've not seen anything. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, even on this Father's Day, let there be some mending in families that goes on this afternoon. Let there be forgiveness that's offered to fathers and from fathers to their sons and daughters. Help us to decide to do it your way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.